Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. I'm so glad to be a part of that kingdom that Daniel talked about, where the rock came out of the mountain and crushed all the others. And I think there is some specific things about that that remind us that it is an unstoppable kingdom. How many times have nations and peoples and governments and authorities tried to squash out Christianity, killing people by the thousands? China, making it illegal to be a Christian, and unknowing to them, a whole kingdom of people underground that they had to face. An unstoppable kingdom. Okay, for the message this morning, I have 3 points. An introduction to the message, and we will find the first one in 3 John. If you turn in your Bibles to 3 John, there is a very fascinating comparison that the Apostle John gives in 3 John. John here writing, and writing specifically to a man named Gaius. And in verse 1 of 3 John, it says, "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." So we have a comparison here. The comparison is between the spiritual man and the physical man. And the Apostle John is saying, Gaius, I just wish that you would be physically as healthy as you are spiritually healthy. And so, just to take that a little bit further, so we have the spiritual man. And we have the physical man. Physical man. And the Apostle John is saying, in this comparison, it is going this direction. You are doing well spiritually, and I wish that you would be doing just as well physically. And the question that comes to me is, which way does your comparison go? If Apostle John was talking to you today, would he have to say, I wish you were doing as good spiritually as you are physically? An interesting comparison. And someone said it this way, it would not be desirable to express the wish of 3 John 1 and 2 to all of our friends. Because if their bodies were to correspond to the conditions of their souls, they would suddenly fall into ill health. So, Let's make sure that it is going this direction. There are some things about the physical man and his health that is out of our control. There's some things in our control. But there are a lot of things that are out of our control. We live in a fallen world, we're going to get sick and we're going to die. But when it comes to the spiritual man, there is nothing outside of our control. Because we are connected to God and the Holy Spirit. And so we should always be doing well here, even though at times we may not be doing so well here. And so the question to us today is, which way does the comparison go for you? Let's look at the second point in introduction and turn over to 2 John. and reading verse 4. John writing, he says, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. It's another interesting notation by the Apostle John. He's writing to this lady. There's been a lot of discussion on who this lady is. Some people might like to think that it's referring to the church, and those part of the church are the children. I suspect that this was a specific lady, and she had children. Some people think maybe nephews, but someone of the next generation. There is a possibility that these children of this lady were traveling and may have come to the Apostle John there in Ephesus. As of the time of the writing, he would have been in Ephesus. And they might have visited with him. And after their visit, he was just so delighted with this second generation that they're walking in the commandments of God. He said, I have no greater joy over in 3 John. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And so there was something about the Apostle John that he took a real interest in the next generation. And seeing that the next generation was walking in the commandments of God. I think of the top 10, maybe the top 3, that I would wish that at the end of my life that is really going to matter is whether or not my children are walking in the faith. Let's do just a little bit of math. Apparently the Apostle John was interested in the next generation and was delighted to see them carrying on the torch of faith. Let's do a little bit of math. And for the sake of this, we're going to consider an average of 8 children to a family. You can take whatever number you want, 8 children to a family. And we're going to consider 25 years to a generation. And so if we take the first 8 children, and they all have 8 children, that'll bring us to 64 in the next generation. If those 64 all have 8 children in that next generation, it will bring the third generation to 512. Fourth generation, they all have 8. It'll be 4,096. Fifth generation, 32,768. And the sixth generation, which is only 150 years, 262,144. Now you tell me, folks, how much of a difference can we make in life? Now, if you want to do the numbers and take that times 10, I was talking to we were at a wedding in southern Maryland, about as far as you can go in Maryland, yesterday. And there was a family that the bride's mother's brother, the bride came from a non-Anabaptist background. But I was talking to her brother, the mother's brother, and he was saying how his grandparents lived in Annapolis, Maryland, which is north a bit, and the grandparents were basically heathen. And so this gentleman I was talking to, his parents were starting to raise him just as a little boy, and they wanted to do it right. They wanted to train him right. And they were disciplining him, and the grandparents were so set against Christianity and anything to do with Christianity, it made it really difficult for him. So they moved to southern Maryland. Here, this man now has 9 children. I believe he might be Baptist. There, his parents took them into the church, raised them with Christianity. He's got 9 children. They homeschool, very political-minded. We talked about that a bit. He said, I understand exactly where you come from. But he went on to proceed. 9 children. And I was just impressed. You take that times 10, and I know that's probably not going to happen. 10 children, they all have 10, they have all have 10. That in 6 generations, you will hit 1 million offspring. So just the reality that the Apostle John had pretty much interest in the next generation. And we should too. Okay, the third introduction is in 1 Timothy and chapter 3 and verses 14 and 15. 1 Timothy chapter 3, 14 and 15. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So what is the pillar and ground of the truth? It is the church. The church is to be the foundation and the structure in everyone's life. For all of us, here as a body, the church, we should be offering to people the real foundation and the structure to live their lives. Because the church is the ground and the pillar. And so if someone's going to learn how to do life, they should be able to come to the church and look at the church and get to know you and get to know me individually and get to know all of us and say, it's beautiful. So that's the foundation and that's the structure that life should look like. I have to, how would you say, build on that idea of the church and what it's supposed to be. I have I guess it's called an allegory of a hospital. And I'd like to read that to you. In light of the church being what it ought to be to the world around, it is the pillar, the ground and the pillar of truth. And the title of this is, Where is the Hospital? It goes on to say, there was once a doctor who spent his life going around setting up hospitals. His method was never quite the same twice, but his goal was always to see a working hospital before he left. Since it was his life's work to set up hospitals, he would always have to move on once a hospital was set up, and his parting words were always similar. I'm going away for a while, he would say. Here is my cell number. It's always on. I'm also leaving you a guidebook. In it are all the instructions for running an effective hospital. I'll be back sometime. While I'm gone, make sure you follow the guidebook and call often. For a while, everything went well. There were babies born in the hospital, and the hospital's nursery cared for them ably. People who were sick would come to the hospital. After reading the guidebook, calling the doctor, a diagnosis would be made, and the person would be cured. Many of the babies and those who came in because of sickness stayed on and became helpers at the hospital. Are you getting the connection between church and this allegory? But slowly, almost imperceptibly, a few changes occurred. You see, in the center of the guidebook was a small mirror. This was a very special mirror. When one looked into it very carefully, one could detect the beginnings of illnesses in oneself a long time before anyone else could even see them. When someone would see an illness beginning in himself, he would call the doctor immediately, then ask the other hospital workers for help as well. This could be a rather difficult process, and some of the hospital workers began to use the mirror less and less. Oh, they still studied the guidebook. They just didn't use the mirror. At first, this change caused quite a stir, but slowly it became accepted as the acceptable practice in the hospital. As a result of not using the mirror regularly, some of the workers began to get sick. This greatly distressed the other workers, and they put in quite a bit of time trying to cure these sick workers. The awful part was that these sick hospital workers behaved much differently than the sick people who came into the hospital. The sick workers refused to admit that there was anything wrong with them and chided the other workers for wasting their time on them. They also would become quite critical of others that were using the mirror and coming to other workers for help. This caused more and more workers to quit using the mirror. Phone calls to the doctor became fewer and farther between. Years went by. The hospital bore little resemblance of what it used to be. It was still called a hospital, but all the time was taken up discussing the finer points of the guidebook. For a while, it became quite important to know what type of bed you should be used in the hospital, what type of clothing was fitting for a hospital worker to wear, or how soon should a baby be considered a hospital worker. Slowly, the room designated for staff meetings began to grow larger, and the care center of the hospital became smaller. Since fewer and fewer babies were being born, the nursery section was closed down completely. When, by rare chance, a baby came to them, he was put right into the hospital meetings. Soon the room with the hospital beds in it was shut down as well. The change was now complete. When a baby came in, there was no one to care for him. The workers were discussing if it were right to revise the guidebook to make it more readable. Some thought the words should be left exactly as they were, while others thought it would make more sense to use words more like were spoken in normal conversation. Meanwhile, guess what happened? The baby died. A person came in with a serious infection. While the workers were discussing what type of a meeting a non-worker would be most comfortable in, the woman died. One baby was born and seemed like an extra strong and hearty baby. Not only did he weigh 30 pounds, but he had his 12-year molars at 2 months. This baby didn't die. He was the first one to have survived in the hospital for many years. It was because he could chew steak at 2 months. Although he survived, he suffered serious problems as a result of the care he received. While he could chew steak, he didn't digest it very well, never gained very much weight. While he weighed 30 pounds, at birth, he never was heavier than 50 pounds. He never learned to walk well, so the workers had to be very, very careful to bump him or else he would fall and injure himself. By this time, workers were in short supply, so the only baby to have survived in years was made a worker. Then, the doctor returned. He looked sorrowfully around and asked, "Where's the hospital?" "Right here," everyone said. "But where are the babies? Where are the sick ones?" he asked. Then he stated, "This is not a hospital." "But we waxed the floors, fixed the roof, had regular meetings just like you said. We studied the guidebook regularly. We placed calls to you quite frequently. We even knew large portions of the book by heart and have discussed at length what you meant by many passages. We even were pretty sure we knew when you were coming back." But he said, "What about the mirror?" Everyone sat in stunned silence. "The mirror! That was too hard to use. It just caused problems," they said. The doctor had a mirror along. He held it up, and some of the workers began to look at it. They screamed and wailed and mourned. They saw huge sores in their bodies and the unfeeling scab from long untreated infections. Others wouldn't even look. Then, sorrowfully, the doctor took a chain and a padlock and locked up the building that used to be a hospital. He took those willing to look in the mirror to another hospital where they would be cared for. He left inside those who were unwilling to look. They spent their days debating what was the best floor wax, how often hospital meetings should be held, and which was the right guidebook to use. They never figured out that the hospital was closed. We looked at three areas: our personal spiritual life, our family life, and our church life. And I want to say, over the 28 and almost a half years that Harmony Christian Fellowship has been going, I have a lot to be thankful for. My oldest, at the time that the church started here, was 5 years old. Harmony Christian Fellowship has been the central sphere of influence in my life and my family's life. I am indebted to it forever. But as much as I'm grateful for what we've had, I think we could do better. I think we could do better. Not everybody made it. Not everybody made it spiritually. Some whole families have washed out. Some of our children have left the faith. We haven't been able to help everyone. And some of them left very disillusioned. I think we could do better. Now, my children are mostly raised, but I would like a church here that can do better than what we've done so far, to be left behind for my children and their children and possibly their children. I want a place where Christ is the center, where men and women walk in the light, where there is a true separation between the two kingdoms, where there is love and unity, where we all kinda really like each other, where members become friends forever, even if we're moved apart at some time. And I want a church where souls get saved that are raised here and souls get saved from out there. Maybe the verse that encapsulates my burden is Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. Paul says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." That is your understanding and the way you make your decisions or the decisions you make. I pray that your love may abound. Your love for God would so grow. Your love for each other would so grow, that you would make wise decisions. That you may approve things that are excellent. That you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ. What is he saying? That your love for God and for the truth might grow, it might abound in knowledge and discernment, so you may understand what really matters. What he's trying to say, that you can have the discernment of what does really matter. That you will be sincere and without offense till the coming of Christ. So, my message title is simple. I think we could do better. I think we could do better. Let's talk about, first of all, I have 6 points. First of all, let's talk about our own spiritual life. And there's a specific area that I would like to focus on when we consider our own spiritual life. The verse, as we consider our own spiritual life, is 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." So I think all of us believe that when we get converted, that's the beginning of a life of sanctification. What I think is very sad is that we can get converted, born again, we repent of our sin, we believe in sanctification, but nothing changes. Who we were 10 years ago is who we are today. The same struggles and challenges at the level that we had 10 years ago is the same struggles and challenges at the same level today. And I wonder sometimes if we're a little bit like the hospital workers. We're not using the mirror. Do we believe that it is possible that though we were an old creature, we're made a new creature, though we once were this way, that in Christ Jesus, He can change us into being something other than what we are today? What would it be like if we could all say each year, I'm not quite the same person I was last year. I am more like Christ today than what I was a year ago. Our diagram on the board reminds us that it could just be possible that our spiritual lives could be just as healthy as the most healthy person here. That could be possible. We stop using the mirror. We become diseased. We have varices, and those varices spread from one to the next. They spread to our wives, to our husbands, to our children, to our brothers, to our sisters. And instead of reaching down and helping another up to higher ground, we touch them and we're infecting them with the same diseases that we have. So I think we can do better. Because the past cannot keep us in prison. No one can do anything to keep me back. My spiritual condition is not defined by the circumstances in life. There is no temptation, the Bible tells us, that is too strong for us. But Paul writes that he will make a way of escape. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Our first point, I think we could do better, is in the area of sanctification. Romans chapter 8, 31 to 39, just a few verses here. Paul writing, and putting it in words better than I can. There is nothing that can stop the work of God in a person's life who are totally committed to Him. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? If He gave up His Son, He sent Him into the world to save us. And if He saved us and we come to Him and say, God, I need this, how much more wouldn't He give us even those things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Or the love of Christ. Who is going to make it that I can't serve God fully? Who is going to step between me and my relationship with God and make it so that I can't be everything that God wants for me? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, all the difficulties we face, all the challenges we face, all the circumstances of life we face, everything that is included in people making it hard for me to live the Christian life. He says this, "Nay, in all of these things, we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." I think we can do better. Luke 11, 9 and 10 says, "Ask." And I think that means ask and keep asking. "And it shall be given you. Seek and continue to seek, and you shall find. Knock and continue to knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh," past, present, future, "receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be over." You know, there's some things that are not sure. I could wish all I want I'm going to be 100 years old one day. I could pray to God that I would be 100 years old. I could even muster up a lot of faith and really believe that God may have heard my prayer. I'm going to live to 100 years old, but you will tell me that you can't be so sure. But you know one thing we can be sure of? God can make us into a new person. No one can stop it. No one can take it away. No one can hinder it. No one should be able to hinder it. And we can overcome. It's a guarantee. Number two, I think we could do better. Marriages. In 1992, when my wife and I were looking for a church, we dropped in at Charity Christian Fellowship. And one of the things I will contribute forever to our time there and here is the strong passion and desire to have working marriages. Even to a point that we talked about it. Men, we talked about it. Now, I don't want to give you some kind of a picture that is unreal. But there was just enough of a passion for good marriages. And we walked in 1992 and we didn't know how to do marriage. I thought we did a few years before that. We both found out in a hurry. We didn't know how to do relationships and we didn't know how to do marriage. People talked about their struggles in marriage. And we heard testimonies of how they overcame. My wife and I have found a lot of answers to marriage. And has really turned out to be a blessing. But you know, in spite of all of that, and all that good thing that happened, I really think that we can do better. I think we can do better. This is not 1992. This is 2024. And I'm talking about a church which I would have a burden that all the marriages would be beautiful. Is that wishing for too much? Is that, do you think God's saying, well, now you're shooting way over the top? Or do we have to kind of succumb to where they were in that hospital allegory, where they just finally kind of left things slide. And they were dealing with little things when, you know me, there's some little things that need to be dealt with. But let's not deal with little things at the expense of big things. And I think marriage is a big thing. Now this might seem a little emotional to you, but you know what I really want? And I don't know how soon it's going to come, but one day, I believe, if the Lord tarries, I'm going to be laying in a coffin. And I hope and I pray that all of my children will still be alive and doing well. And as they stand around that coffin that day, I want every one of my children to be able to look on my deceased body. And out of maybe 10 important things, one of them I would like is that they could look on that man laying there and said, he was kind to his wife. He was kind to our mother. I want to leave that legacy behind. I might not be the richest man. I might not be the most famous man. I might not have done feats like many other people did. But one thing I would like, if they can say, he loved our mother. It is not good enough excuse that we're not compatible. And therefore, we're going to always continue to struggle. The problem is not that we got started on the wrong foot, two immature people that didn't know what to do. And so we're not able to work things out. It is not that I need to try to be more kind, more considerate with my tongue, more patient, when all of those things are good. But if you want change, real change, it's in worship. How does that work? It's in your relationship with God. You can't change your spouse. You're not even required to change your spouse. But you can worship. And you know, the greatest aspect of worship is to become like the one you worship. And so if we have trouble in our spiritual life, if we have trouble in our married life, if we can learn to worship, get alone with God and do business with God and be so vitally connected to God and be so connected that His Holy Spirit is working through us, it's unstoppable. But we spend too much time, well, if you would do this, if this would be changed, if my circumstances would be changed, if my spouse would be a little bit more like, and the list goes on and on. I think we have a lot going for us. A lot going for us. But I think we could do better. Number three, passing on the faith to the next generation. 2 John 1:4 and 3 John 1:4, both 1:4, you might want to make a notation of that, records John's joy and records him writing, in the one, I have no greater joy, and in the other, I greatly rejoice over what? That I hear that my children walk in truth. 2 John 1:4, 3 John 1:4. I have no greater joy, I greatly rejoice. I'm so glad to be part of a generation or a part of a congregation that the next generation wants to follow in our footsteps. And I must say this, I think the next generation is doing it better than what we did. I want to see that we can pass on the faith that was once delivered to the saints. A faith that works. A living faith. A faith that is sustainable. A sound faith. Pass that on to the next generation. God, in going about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, had a conversation with Himself about leaving Abraham into this secret. And what He said was, I will let him know because he will command his children after him. Quite amazing. But I think we can do better. I think we can do better. My encouragement is to you young fathers and mothers. You got to get it figured out. Now is the time to get it right. You need to figure out what works and what don't work. The Bible gives us quite a few instructions. Enough that if we will study, we will pray, and we will passionately pursue a vision for our children, we're going to find it. We don't even have to go to Google. We'll find it in the Bible. Proverbs gives us a lot of good advice, even specifics, very specifics on using the rod effectively. Ephesians calls us to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition. Nurture is training. Admonition is given guidance. I believe they're given structurally with nurture first and admonition for second. We need to train our children when they're little. They need training. They need to be told what they can do, what they can't do. Don't go here, don't go there. We got to encourage them in what is right. We got to train them and teach them. And as our children get older, we need to give them guidance, admonition. Walking alongside, guiding them, especially significant to our older ones. As parents, we need a vision. We need to be there for them. Proverbs also has many examples of a father to the son. My son, if you will, my son, be wise, my son, so on and so on. I think we can do better. God help us. Number four of our 6 points is in relationships. And I think we can do better. In Psalms 133, it says, "Behold, how good, how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." In Romans 12:10, it says, "Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." In Ephesians 4:32, it says, "Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted." Tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. When I think of the word tenderhearted, that means that I can be actually moved. My inner man can be moved at the difficulties of another. I'm not calloused. I'm not hard. And the picture that comes to my mind was one time my wife and I had been doing some marriage counseling with a young couple with a number of children. And I don't know even whose idea was to come. Was it both their ideas? Was it her idea? We were sitting at the table and she was just spilling her heart, crying and weeping and sharing her grief. And I was very disappointed. It seemed like the man was not moved at all, showed no emotion, wasn't touched, wasn't moved at all, tenderhearted, really being able to connect with others who are struggling. Can you imagine being part of a church where instead of the fellowship meal, we all brought our own pot, and me and my wife and our children and our married children, I don't know how we'd fight it out with the Hershes, but we would kind of sit over here in our corner and we would have everything going for us. And then over here was another family and they were poor and they really had very little to feed their family. And we were just up there having a good time, enjoying ourselves, and eating a feast. And never, I just can't imagine. We have a lot more going for us than the Corinthian church does. But I think we could do better. Can you imagine if you would have walked in here this morning and Malingowski, Samuel would have looked at Amos walking up here and said, Amos,
I like Amos. Amos got a lot of money. Amos got things going for him. And he would bring him up and sit right on the front seat. Say, Amos, there's your seat. Who shall I use for the illustration? I won't. Can you imagine? I think we have something going for us. Those things, kind of things don't. I don't think they happen. But I still think we could do better. Is that right? To be in a church where we talk to people, not about people. Wouldn't that be nice? And I know there's a time to talk about people, but be careful how you talk about people. We should never say something about something. We should never say something about someone that we wouldn't be willing to say to their face. No, I realize there's things that I would say about someone I have only good for them, but it would feel kind of funny if they heard me say it. Yeah, that's something different. But let's be careful. Not only do we talk, should we be talking about respect of the younger to the older, but how about the older respecting the younger? I think it goes both ways. I think we can see that in Peter, having respect for all men. Wouldn't it be wonderful if all relational struggles... Do we have any relational struggles here? Do we have any difficulties between two brothers or two sisters? Wouldn't it be wonderful if all of us would pursue that until there could be forgiveness and clearing, and we are just so glad to meet that person again? Early on in church life here, I had a jealousy problem. I had a jealousy of another brother. Because I felt, well, I don't even know why. I'm not even sure why I had that jealousy struggle. I mean, there's no reason why I should have, but I had a jealousy struggle. And I started having a problem with things he did. You know, the things he did that were a little different, I just kind of despised it. And this went, after a while, I got a hold of myself and I said, you know what, this is unhealthy for me, for him, and for our relationship, especially for me. And I pursued that thing a long time, but I was committed that I'm going to get to a place that I'm going to love that person. And I can't wait to see that person. I'm going to have good relationships with that person. And I hope I can hide it that today, he doesn't come here, but today my relationship with that person is probably almost at the top of any other brother in any of our churches. And we talk regular. It was my problem. I went to the altar call more than once over that situation. I said, I've got to deal with this thing. I can't live like this. Wouldn't it be just beautiful if all of us pursued relationships until they were that way? A church where different personalities can blend. Where we can truly sing red, brown, yellow, black, and white. They're precious in His sight. Where we can actually speak really hard truth in love. I have a problem, and that is when I got to say something hard, I can tend to become nervous. And when I become nervous, my voice doesn't sound the same. I might even be shaking a little bit. And you know what that communicates to the other person? I'm upset. That's what it communicates. And so I've been really working hard at that one. that I can stay completely calm and collected and share my true feelings. I'm working on that. Where we can weep with those that weep, rejoice with those that rejoice. One area that I want to pull out here is how we treat new people. And if you're like me, there's some times people walk through the door and you're like, I hope they're not church shopping. Do you ever do that? Well, let's be honest. I hope they're not church shopping. And so then I calculate a little bit how I'm going to relate to them, because I don't want to give them an idea that we really, really like them. And so what do? We give the cold shoulder. I know we talk about how full our church is, how many people are here, and we don't want to grow too fast. I get it. I'm right with you. You know, I'd be more one, okay, we got our little group. We're all happy here. We all kind of like each other. Let's just sit here and I'll build three tabernacles right here. But that's not the way it works. So we talked about, what are we going to do? We talked about taking everyone welcome sign down, right? Didn't we talk about that in brother's meeting? And we didn't think that would be appropriate. We talked about a lot of different things. We talked about some churches, they say no more than two families a year to try to. And we say, oh, we don't really want to do that. But let me tell you what is worse than taking the everyone welcome sign down, and worse than putting so many people a year. You know what's worse? Giving the cold shoulder. Not being real friendly. Oh, we really don't like those people. Oh, we hope they don't come. I want to be a part of a church where we are the friendliest people. Everybody just enjoys coming here because these people are so friendly. I think we do well, but I think we could do better. Okay, fifth is oneness in doctrine, referring to biblical teaching. And in 1 Corinthians 1:10, it says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. Imagine that. There's no divisions among you. We speak the same things. We're on the same page. That you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. So if you want to ask me, my first impulse to a verse like that is it's unattainable. But maybe not. 1 Timothy 4:16 says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear you. It is important what we believe. And one of the things that has helped us walk together was because of our similar belief. A few years after Harmony started, I don't know how many of you were here at that point. A few years after Harmony started, we got this different idea about divorce and remarriage, which was not popular among our conservative counterparts. And I'm not standing here today to say what is right or wrong. But we divided the church. We went that way, and six families walked out the door. There's so many differences that churches can be divided over. Out there, the churches out there, they're dividing over abortion, six-day creation, the virgin birth, role of women in the church, accepting same-gender marriages, and the list goes on and on. Am I ever glad we're not there? But there are things that we differ on, modes of baptism. In our churches, government involvement, birth control, the place of gifts in the church, divorce and remarriage. What we believe does matter. And we should be always endeavoring to move towards each other.
to move together rather than apart, we must be dedicated to the faith that was once delivered to the saints. The historical faith. And the historical faith does have something to say for itself. Doctrine is important. And what if, as Dean Taylor said, God really meant what he said? I really think we have a lot going for us, but I think it could be better. And I would like to highlight on just one area. I could highlight on a number of areas, but I'm going to highlight on one.